Numbers chapter 7, it's a very long chapter, simply because it has 12, one for each tribe in the nation of Israel, 12 sets of verses that repeat. So there's a set of verses that repeats 12 verses, 12 times. And there's some significance to the repetition. You'll see it's probably 2-3 pages in your Bible, maybe even, depending on your layout. But it's important for us to go through it because there's a profound lesson for us in Numbers. Now remember, Numbers chapter 1 to about 10 and a half is the time wrapping up at Mount Sinai. They're still at Mount Sinai from Exodus. When they got to Mount Sinai, all the way through Leviticus and into Numbers, they're at Mount Sinai. Numbers, though, the Numbers, Mount Sinai chapters, are the chapters getting ready to move. So that the temple has been made, they're going to, the temple, the tabernacle, the tent version. Instructions are given on how to carry it and things like that. We already saw that. And today we're going to see about the consecration of the tabernacle. excuse me. And the significance of, I forgot as I'm talking, of the Levites' ministry once again. And so we're just talking about these things wrapping up, get everything ready, and then they're going to move. But we're not moving yet. We're still at Mount Sinai. So chapter 7, verse 1. On the day, so this is a specific day now at Mount Sinai. On the day when Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle and had appointed and consecrated it with all furnishings, all its furnishings, and as had anointed and consecrated the altar with all its utensils, the chiefs of Israel, heads of their fathers' houses, who were the chiefs of the tribes, who were over those who were listed, approached and brought their offerings before Yahweh, 12 oxen. 6 wagons, 12 oxen. A wagon for every two of the chiefs, and for each one, each chief, an ox. They brought them before the tabernacle. Then Yahweh said to Moses, accept these from them, that they may be used in the service of the tent of meeting, and give them to the Levites, to each man according to his service. So Moses took the wagons and the oxen and gave them to the Levites. 2 wagons and 4 oxen he gave to the sons of Gershon according to their service. And 4 wagons and 8 oxen he gave to the son of Merari according to their service, under the direction of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. But the sons of Kohath he gave none, because they were charged with the service of the holy things that had to be carried on the shoulder. And the chiefs offered offerings for their dedication of the altar on the day it was appointed, anointed. And the chiefs offered their offerings before the altar. And Yahweh said to Moses, they shall offer their offerings one chief each day for the dedication of the altar. Tabernacle is complete. It's been built. Remember, we saw the distinction between the appointment of the priests and the Levites. So the priests did the work of the tent of meeting. The Levites were given to the priests to assist them in that. And then the congregation was scattered all around the tabernacle. Remember the setup that was arranged. And this is the day then of the tabernacle, or specifically the altar's consecration, the day it was anointed. And it starts by the chiefs of the people, of the congregation coming. Remember, there are 12 tribes, 12 plus Levi. Levi is set apart, though. We'll read about that again, why Levi is set apart. And so if the other 12 tribes, remember Joseph had 2 tribes, so that's how the number adds up. And the chiefs of each of those tribes, so one man from each of those tribes approaches Moses on this day. And these are the same men that we met earlier in Numbers when they were counting the different tribes. These were the head of all those tribes. And they come and they bring 6 wagons and 12 oxen. There's 12 men, 12 oxen, and 6 wagons. And the Lord tells Moses, no, accept these and give it to the Levites. Because we need to transport the tabernacle. Remember, everything in Numbers is about recounting men able to go to war because we're going to be moving and conquering the promised land. And now it comes to the practical issues, and the chief of the men come and say, hey, we'll help with the transportation. But they're not allowed to because they're not Levites. And so God says, give it to the Levites. And then remember, the Levites were divided into 3 camps. You had the camp of Gershon and Merari and Kohath. Kohath's group was specifically focused on the most holy things. They would carry that for the priests. And Gershom and Merari were involved with the actual structure of the tent and all its surroundings and stuff. And so the Kohathites have to carry on poles so that they don't actually touch the holy things when they move. But all the other things can just be put on wagons. And that's where these wagons with two oxen per wagon come in. And so the fact that there are six wagons and 12 oxen and 12 men is somewhat inconsequential at this stage. But now the nation has to be consecrated. So the consecration of the priests and the Levites, of the anointing of the temple year, of the tabernacle. And now for the anointing of the altar, each one of those 12 tribes needs to be represented. And the Lord says here at the end, on this day, that they need to offer their offerings one chief each day. So there's going to be a set of 12 days on which these sacrifices take place. And then, from verse 12 to verse 88, second last verse, we have the 12 tribes. So let's read the first one, and literally it's going to repeat itself 12 times. Don't brace yourself, there's a point to it. Verse 12. He who offered his offering the first day was Nashon, the son of Abinadab, of the tribe of Judah. And his offering was one silver plate, whose weight was 130 shekels. So you've got to realize just how much wealth is here. These are just 12 offerings, okay? A shekel, according to shekel of the tabernacle sanctuary, is about 11 grams. About 11 grams. So we're talking gold and silver here, measured by the grams, obviously, that's what you do. But it's a lot. 130, 11 grams for a silver basin. Okay, so that's more than a kilogram of silver in this basin. The silver plate So one silver plate, its weight was 130 shekels, one silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, one golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, one bull from the herd, one ram, one male lamb, a year old for a burnt offering, one male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, five male lambs, a year old. This was the offering of Nashon, the son of Amminadab. All right, so here's the structure we're going to see repeated 11 more times. You've got a day, the first day. Then you've got the representative, the names we're familiar with already from earlier Numbers. We're told whose son he is, so we make sure we've got the right guy. We're told what tribe he represents, and so that the number of the day, the person's name, and the tribe is going to change in the 11 repeats here. But the rest is all the same. The number of things they bring, you've got the grain offering, the burnt offering, the sin offering, and the peace offering that they are offering on this day. You've got, for the grain offering, you don't need silver and gold. You need fine flour mixed with oil. But it comes in the silver plate and basin, silver basin as well. The incense you see later comes in a golden dish full of incense, verse 14. For the burnt offering, you then have one bull, one ram, one male lamb. And for the sacrifice of the peace offering, one male goat for the sin offering. You have two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs for the peace offering. It's an elaborate ordeal. You understand now why it's one per day. It's a big, big sacrifice. And this is so that the people of God, who are going to be served by the priests, who themselves are served by Levites, at this anointed tabernacle where God dwells, we'll see that's the focus of all of this, those people themselves need to be worshippers. And they come with lavish, lavish offerings to the Lord. And so we go through it. Verse 18. On the second day, Nathanael, the son of Zuar, the chief of Issachar, made an offering. He offered for his offering one silver plate, whose weight was 130 shekels, one silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering. One golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, one bull from the herd, one ram, one male lamb, a year old for a burnt offering, one male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 male goats, and 5 male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Nethanel, the son of Zuar. On the third day, Eliab, the son of Helon, the chief of the people of Zebulun, his offering was 1 silver plate, whose weight was 130 shekels, 1 silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, 1 golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, 1 bull from the herd, 1 ram, 1 male lamb, a year old for burnt offering, 1 male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 male goats, and 5 male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Eliab, the son of Helon. Every once in a while, I'll stop and just point at more details so you don't just all get it at the end. We just read 2 more tribes with 3 in total. Now it's exactly the same. Why, though, are the names repeated? It starts with a person's name and it ends with a person's name. Because the worship of God is not a cookie cutter thing. It's not like, all of you just do this and just assume it's true for you too. It is personal. Every person representing his tribe needs to be right with God himself. You can't just show up and say, hey, I'm a random guy from Zebulun. Can I also do this thing for Zebulun? It's the right man that is the representative of everyone else. And we know that to be true to our time, right? Of worship. Our kids, it's like we say, God doesn't have grandchildren. Okay? Our children aren't worshippers of God just because they do whatever their parents do. No, they personally have to be worshippers of God too. And so you've got representatives here, they're representing an entire tribe, but the person is particular. And this is the sacrifice for him. It is not for anyone else. Very particular worship, very personal. Verse 30, on the fourth day, Eliezer, the son of Shedur, the chief of the people of Reuben, his offering was 1 silver plate, whose weight was 130 shekels, 1 silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, 1 golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, 1 bull from the herd, 1 ram, 1 male lamb, a year old for a burnt offering, 1 male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 male goats, and 5 male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Eliezer, the son of Shedur. On the fifth day, Shelumiel, the son of Zerushaddai, that's a great name, Zerushaddai, the chief of the people of Simeon. His offering was 1 silver plate, whose weight was 130 shekels, 1 silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering. 1 golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, 1 bull from the herd, 1 ram, 1 male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, 1 male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 male goats, and 5 male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Shelumiel, the son of Zerushaddai. On the sixth day, Eliasaph, the son of Deel, the chief of the people of Gad. His offering was 1 silver plate, whose weight was 130 shekels, 1 silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour, mixed with oil for a grain offering, and a golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, 1 bull from the herd, 1 ram, 1 male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, 1 male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 male goats, and 5 male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Eliasaph, the son of Deuel. On the seventh day, Elishama, the son of Ammihud, the chief of the people of Ephraim. His offering was 1 silver plate, whose weight was 130 shekels, 1 silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering. 1 golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, 1 bull from the herd, 1 ram, 1 male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, 1 male goat for a sin offering, and for a sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 male goats, and 5 male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Elishama, the son of Ammihud. And we're going to read this a few more times. How many differences have you spotted in the details that they bring? Well, none whatsoever. And so you look at it and say, well, can we just kind of skip the rest? It's like ditto, 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 ditto. Well, what if it changes for someone? What if God looks at the next tribe, Manasseh, and he looks at Gamaliel, and he says, yeah, we're going to have to change things a little bit for Gamaliel and Manasseh, either because of something about Gamaliel or about something concerning Manasseh. You don't know if God is going to change it. And so let's pay very careful attention to see what if the other tribes are the same or different. On the eighth day, Gamaliel, the son of Pedahsur, this is verse 54, the chief of the people of Manasseh. His offering was one silver plate, whose weight was 130 shekels, one silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour, mixed with oil for a grain offering. One golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense. One bull from the herd, one ram, one male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, one male goat for a sin offering. For the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Gamaliel, the son of Pedahsur. On the ninth day, Abidan, the son of Gideoni, the chief of the people of Benjamin. His offering was one silver plate, whose weight was 130 shekels, one silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering. One golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, one bull from the herd, one ram, one male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, one male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Abidan, the son of Gideoni. On the tenth day, Ahiezer, the son of Amishadai, the chief of the people of Dan. His offering was one silver plate, whose weight was 130 shekels, one silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering. One golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, one bull from the herd, one ram, one male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, one male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Ahiezer, the son of Amishadai. Like, okay, we're 10 in, it's still exactly the same. We're just going to assume that you don't make assumptions when you worship God. Ever. You don't ever look at it and say, well, the God is to be worshipped by all people the same way, so we all worship him the same way. No, worship is personal. It's you. You're not part of some collective group. God always deals with people personally. And yes, the sacrifices are all the same, but it doesn't mean the next one is the same, because the collective and what the majority do is not the standard of worship. If God says it exactly the same time for 10 times and then changes for 2 times, then that's how it changes. We worship exactly, precisely how God says. We do not make assumptions on worship. Well, let's look at the last two, verse 72. On the 11th day, Pagiel, the son of Ochran, the chief of the people of Asher. His offering was one silver plate, his weight was 130 shekels, one silver basin of 70 shekels, according to shekel of the sanctuary. Both of them full of fine flour, mixed with oil for a grain offering. One golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, one bull from the herd, one ram, one male lamb a year old for a burnt offering. One male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Pagiel, the son of Ochran. On the 12th day, Ahira, the son of Enan, the chief of the people of Naphtali. His offering was one silver plate, whose weight was 130 shekels, one silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering. One golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, one bull from the herd, one ram, one male lamb a year old for a burnt offering. One male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Ahira, the son of Enan. And so, yes, all 12 are exactly the same. But we've learned some lessons along the way. The fact that the person is very carefully identified who represents the other people. Worship is personal. The repetition itself is a point. It was given, it was revealed this way. It wasn't revealed with, here the 12 named for the 12 tribes, and here once off are the set of instructions. It was repeated for a reason. What's the reason? So that you never make assumptions, because by reading this, you were tempted a few times, weren't you? Let's just assume the rest is the same and move on. Do you know what happened? The previous time that somebody assumed how to worship God in the nation of Israel? Turn back quickly to chapter 3, verse 4. It didn't even happen in the time of Numbers. It happened in the time of Leviticus. It's actually the events are recorded in Leviticus 10. But it was that odd inclusion, remember, in Numbers. In verse 3, where the sons of Aaron, their names were given, and then it, because they had to be consecrated and things like that. But then a quick comment gets made, so you don't forget why the first two sons of Aaron weren't listed in that. Remember, they're dead at this time. Now, why did they die? Chapter 3, verse 4. But Nadab and Abihu died before Yahweh when they offered unauthorized fire before Yahweh in the wilderness of Sinai. And they had no children, so Eleazar and Itamar served as priests in the lifetime of Aaron, their father. As far as chapter 3 is concerned, all we needed to know was that the names of the sons of Aaron are Eleazar and Itamar. You didn't have to be reminded about Nadab and Abihu, but you were. Very clearly so, very explicitly so, and you're told why. They died before Yahweh because they worshipped in a presumptuous way. Unauthorized fire, we're not exactly sure what they did wrong. There are some informed guesses from the text in Leviticus 10 that you can make, but that's not really the point. The point is, at some point on that sacrifice day, Nadab and Abihu came and said, oh, fuck, we've been doing this all the time, we can just do it this way. We don't make assumptions on how to worship God. And if anything, Numbers chapter 7 makes that strikingly clear. If for the one it was 131 shekels, 129 shekels, then you would have to change. Don't ever, halfway through this long chapter, think, okay, let's just skip to the end. It's all kind of the same. You don't know if it's the same until you've read it. All right, that was the 12 days of sacrifice, a sacrifice each day for a different person as representative of his particular tribe. Verse 84 then, this was the dedication offering for the altar on the day when it was anointed. From the chiefs of Israel, 12 silver plates, 12 silver basins, 12 golden dishes. Each silver plate weighing under 30 shekels, and each basin 70. All the silver of the vessels, 2,400 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. The 12 golden dishes full of incense, weighing 10 shekels apiece, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. All the gold of the dishes being 120 shekels. All the cattle for the burnt offering, 12 bulls, 12 rams, 12 male lambs a year old with their grain offering, and 12 male goats for a sin offering. And all the cattle for the sacrifice of peace offerings, 24 bulls, the rams 60, the male goats 60, the male lambs a year old 60. This was the dedication offering for the altar after it was anointed. So you have this day of the anointing of the altar, mega big day. This is like the grand opening of the tabernacle. We're going to see one more comment in chapter 9 on that. It's the grand opening of the tabernacle, you could call it. It's the anointing of the altar specifically, because that is where atonement is going to be made for sins of the people, which is what chapter 9 is going to focus on very much. And first, though, you realize just how significant these 12 days of sacrifices after that day were. If you add up the golden silver value and the livestock value, you realize, if there's any farmers here, this is a major, major sacrifice coming from the people of Israel. They are, as Leviticus ended, incredibly excited to be able to worship God, knowing exactly what their God wants from them. And never guessing again, being fully under God's sovereign kingly rule, and no longer under Egypt. And then verse 89. And when Moses went into the tent of meeting to speak with Yahweh, he heard the voice speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was on the Ark of the Testimony from between the two cherubim, and it spoke to him. Now, it wasn't a highlight on how God speaks to Moses since the Ten Commandments on the Mount Sinai. That was a highlight, right? Voice from the mountain. And then in the meantime, we every once in a while got a clue that Moses would meet outside the camp in his tent of meeting with God before the tabernacle was built. And they, God would speak to him face to face as with a friend and things like that. That would have been the Lord Jesus, obviously, before his incarnation. And we know that Moses spoke to God regularly and things like that. But not a lot of attention was drawn to God speaking to Moses, except for the Mount Sinai experience. Where did God's voice come from at that first time that he spoke to his people directly? It came from the mountain. It came from a place of terror and thunder. Remember, they even put a fence around the base of the mountain so nobody even touches the mountain, not even a goat would touch the mountain, because God is terrifying. He's great and majestic and transcendent. That's where God later appeared to Moses and the elders of Israel, and specifically to Moses, right, with his great glory. And so when we get to verse 89, we find a few things that are foreign to us in the revelation of this all. Not completely foreign, they're all familiar concepts. Moses went into a tent of meeting, that's happened before when the tent of meeting was still outside the camp, even while this tent of meeting, the tabernacle, was being built. To speak with Yahweh, that's nothing new to us. He heard the voice speaking to him. Now you're like, wait, this is more detail than we normally get. Normally it's like, he went to speak to God and the Lord said. Now we're like, no, he heard the voice. We're being drawn specifically to the voice itself, speaking to him from where? It says from above, so already you're looking up, and then you realize we're not looking at Mount Sinai in the background here. They're still on the plain in front of Mount Sinai. We're looking to the mercy seat that was on the Ark of the Testimony from between the two cherubim, and it spoke to him. Kind of very particular, the voice spoke to him. We're focusing on God speaking to Moses here. Again, nothing too strange for us. But it seems very direct that we're focusing on this voice, and the voice is above the mercy seat. That was the lid of the Ark of the Covenant that was built. It was a lid covered in gold. It had a bit of a seat kind of structure in the middle, and then it had these two angels on either side, the cherubim, heavenly creatures, that kind of arched over this mercy seat. Remember, their wings tip touched and things like that. In other words, God just moved from Mount Sinai to the tabernacle that he instructed them to. Now, this is good news, because so far in Numbers, we're actually not focusing that much on the tabernacle. We're focusing on getting ready to move the tabernacle. Now, how do you move Mount Sinai? If God is on Mount Sinai, how do you move Mount Sinai to make sure God goes with you? Well, that's impossible. How do you move the Ark of the Covenant? Well, very carefully, mind you. But that's literally, it was built to be moved. Everything in Numbers up to now, in the construction of the tabernacle, so that's Exodus and Leviticus, year in Numbers, when it's all put together, and the Levites and the priests are appointed their different things, all of it was communicated in terms of, we're going to move things. This is the one you wouldn't need the wagon for, because this is the part of the sons of Kohath, their responsibility. In other words, God is still speaking to his people, but he's doing it in such a way that makes it unmistakably clear to them that he is now going with them. Up to now, he brought them to himself. Now, he's going to send them somewhere, but he's going to go with them. So it's a big, big transition that takes place here in verse 89. And now you're glad you didn't just skip ahead in this chapter, right? Like, okay, 12 times, this is repetitive. Let's just get to chapter 8, verse 1. You would have missed verse 89 in the way our Bibles are laid out. Merciful communion between God and his people, because he's accepted them and he's now going to go with them. And now, you still don't know exactly why we're counting people able to go to war in the first few chapters and things like that, but at least you know, wherever we're fighting, God is coming along. It's all been arranged. And so this is a big day. It is, like I say, the opening day for the tabernacle, the day in which God entered the tabernacle, we can say. Chapter 8. Now Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron and say to him, When you set up the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light in front of the lampstand. And Aaron did so. He set up its lamps in front of the lampstand as Yahweh commanded Moses. And this was the workmanship of the lampstand, hammered wood of gold from its base to its flowers. It was hammered work according to the pattern that Yahweh had shown Moses. So he made the lampstand. So verse 4 is just a quick flashback to an Exodus, end of Exodus. God gave the pattern and then it was built that way. Now on this day, he's simply lighting it. He's putting it there and he's lighting these seven lamps. They will give light is the point here. Now, this is not just a quick, oh yes, did somebody do the lampstand? Let's make sure the lampstand is lit. It's not one of those logistical little details that might have been forgotten before and we're just checking up on it. This comes right after God spoke to Moses from the mercy seat. When God comes into your midst and is accepting you, he's speaking to you out of a place of mercy, then there's light. Okay, don't forget the very visual point here. The lights came on in the tabernacle that day. The physical lights, the lamps got lit. Very particularly for this. A significant part of this too, especially in light of some presumption in worship, is that the worship of the true God is not done in secrecy or in obscurity. It's not done in darkness where you can kind of get away with something. We stand naked and exposed before God. This is very different, by the way, in a lot of pagan religions, the extreme forms of paganism. It's always dark and dingy. There's always deeds of darkness. Not with a true God. His revelation is clear. His speaking to you is overtly merciful and gracious. From now on, you're going to walk in lights. There's a reason when God first spoke, his first recorded words ever was, let there be light. Yeah, he speaks to Moses, and then they turn on the lights. And when Jesus comes, the perfect Word of God, immediately in John is described, right, as the light coming into the world. So there's a significant continuity there just on how God deals with us. Verse 5, And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, Take the Levites from among the people of Israel and cleanse them. Okay, who are the Levites again? They're not the priests. Those are the Levites who are also the sons of Aaron. These are just the helpers in the tabernacle. Now, if God is in the tabernacle, I'm not sure if the Levites were willing to enter and help out with anything. Okay? It can be fatal, literally. And so God graciously says, bring the Levites and let's cleanse them. They're not consecrated. They don't make too big a distinction between cleanse and consecrate, but there's a bit of a difference. The priests were consecrated. The Levites, the helpers here, are just cleansed. They're not the priests. Verse 7, Thus you shall do to cleanse them. Do to them to cleanse them. Sprinkle the water of purification upon them. Let them go with the razor all over their body and wash their clothes and cleanse themselves. Then let them take a bull from the herd and its grain offering, a fine flour mixed with oil, and you shall take another bull from the herd for a sin offering. And you shall bring the Levites before the tent of meeting and assemble the whole congregation of the people of Israel. When you bring the Levites before Yahweh, the people of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites. And Aaron shall offer the Levites before Yahweh as a wave offering from the people of Israel, that they may do the service of the Lord. Then the Levites shall lay their hands on the heads of the bulls, and shall offer the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering to Yahweh to make atonement for the Levites. And you shall set the Levites before Aaron and his sons, and shall offer them as a wave offering to Yahweh. Thus you shall separate the Levites from among the people of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. We'll get to some detail on that in just a moment. The simple point here is that Levites have to be consecrated. So you have the priests, the Levites have to be cleansed. You have the priests, they're ready to serve the Lord in the tent of meeting. The Levites are their helpers. And so the Levites are going to be offered. They are the offering. They're going to be offered to the priests. But first, you have the entire nation of Israel gathering too. And the nation of Israel places their hands on the Levites. The Levites then place their hands on the bulls. And so they become the offering to the priests. What's all that about? Well, the laying on of the hands in this case was like with the sacrifices, was you are representing me.
This lamb that's being slain for my sin is representing me. He takes all my sin and I go through. So the nation of Israel is placing their hands on the Levites, saying, Levites, you are in our place. And we'll see the significance of that just now. The Levites then put their hands on the bulls and say, bulls, you are in our place. And so the bulls are taking the sin of all the people through their representatives, the Levites. Now, why does it work this way? Verse 16. For the reason is, the Levites are wholly given to me from among the people of Israel. Instead of all who opened the womb, the firstborn of all the people of Israel, I have taken them for myself. For all the firstborn among the people of Israel are mine, both of man and beast. On the day that I struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I consecrated them for myself. And I've taken the Levites instead of, in the place of, all the firstborn among the people of Israel. And I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and his sons from among the people of Israel to do the service for the people of Israel at the tent of meeting, to make atonement for the people of Israel, that there may be no plague among the people of Israel when the people of Israel come near the sanctuary. Suddenly like, whoa, this got serious quickly. Why is it so serious? All the firstborn, God already said, based on the tenth plague, are mine. The firstborn son in every family belongs to God. The family cannot use him. He is not part of the way forward for the family. He's exclusively in God's use. However, instead of taking the firstborn from every family of the entire nation, he took the Levites. Remember, they still did the count earlier in Numbers to make sure that the numbers match. The same number of Levites compared to the firstborn. There was a number discrepancy, so that had to get solved. Remember that. And so we're reminded of all that explicitly again. This is not the first time it's happened in Numbers. It's an important piece of doctrine here, of theology, of how God works. You belong to God, but you cannot atone for yourself. You need a representative, so God is going to give you a representative. And that's what the laying on of hands obviously was. So here's the structure of how God deals with the nation of Israel. You've got God. He's on the mercy seat in the tabernacle. He is served directly by the priests. The priests are assisted by the Levites. They're there to assist the priest. And the whole congregation of Israel, though, are the ones who need to relate to God. So that connection is not yet made. Now that connection is made. The congregation is represented by the Levites. The Levites are given as a gift to the priests. And the priests then, on behalf of the congregation, through the Levites, minister to God. They bring God to the people and the people to God. So it's a very simple little structure, really. This is important, though. You cannot get it wrong. You belong to God. That's the point here. Even if it is through a representative, you are now God's people. He owns you. And so there is this frightening statement at the end of verse 19, that there may be no plague among the people of Israel when the people of Israel come near the sanctuary. Okay, there's lots of buffers placed in between. You have the congregation who are unholy. You have the Levites who are cleansed. You have the priests who are consecrated. And then you have the holy, holy, holy God. And so as long as you keep God's rules of worship and don't presume on anything, don't think you're just okay. If you stick to God's way of worship, you can be guaranteed that there will be no death and destruction from God because of your sin. Now, isn't that good news? You can be guaranteed that your sin, even if you're minimizing it, that your sin won't accidentally kill you. Now, that's great news. But it's also a bit of a threat, isn't it? It's also a warning not to forget Nadab and Abihu. This safety principle, though, was said once before. Turn to Numbers chapter 1. Nadab and Abihu obviously should not be forgotten in this context. So you have in chapter 1 the people of Israel numbered, all those who could go to war. The Levites are exempted, so chapter 1 ends with the same thing we just saw in chapter 8, why the Levites are separated. And then you see this in verse 53, but the Levites shall camp around the tabernacle of the testimony so that there may be no wrath on the congregation of the people of Israel. The same statement, kind of statement is made. The Levites are there so that the people don't experience destruction. So the people are preserved. So yeah, we're reminded of that in chapter 8. But remember in chapter 1 and following, it was the layout around of the camp that even communicated that. You had the tabernacle in the middle. You had the 12 tribes scattered around on each side. And between the tribes and the tabernacle, you had the Levites living. Remember, they were divided on three sides like that. The point is very clear. It's lost on us because we're not actually visually seeing it out there in the way camp is set up and understanding the laying on of the hands and things like that. But this was God's way. The Levites were God's way to keep people safe, to keep sinners safe when He is in their midst. Not on a mountain nearby, in the middle of them. But the Ark of the Covenant, the lid, was named after mercy for a reason. So you never ever forget that it's because of God's mercy that we are not consumed, as the prophets would later preach. Well, verse 20, thus did Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the people of Israel to the Levites. According to all that Yahweh commanded Moses concerning the Levites, the people of Israel did to them. And the Levites purified themselves from sin and washed their clothes, and Aaron offered them as a wave offering before Yahweh, and Aaron made atonement for them to cleanse them. And after that, the Levites went in to do their service in a tent of meeting before Aaron and his sons, as Yahweh had commanded Moses concerning the Levites, so they did to them. Both with the lampstand in the beginning of verse 8 and the end year of the Levites, God commanded it a certain way, and they did it. We're like, yes, we remember some of the commandments 12 times. Okay, but they did it exactly the way he was to be worshipped. And verse 23, Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, this applies to the Levites from 25 years old and upward. They shall come to do the duty in the service of the tent of meeting. And from the age of 50 years, they shall withdraw from the duty of the service and serve no more. They minister to their brothers in the tent of meeting. So the Levites minister to the priests in the tent of meeting, by keeping guard, but they shall do no service. Thus you shall do to Levites in assigning their duties. Just a quick little statement by God again to say, remember, we're only doing 25 to 50 years old. You don't serve on either side of those ages. And they're offering the service of guarding and transporting, we see later, the tabernacle. They don't do the actual sacrifices. The priests do that. The Levites are just there to help them with everything not related to direct sacrifices. Now you might say here, if you are good at remembering numbers, in chapter 4 the same thing was said, but then the age was 30 to 50, not 25 to 30. It's like, why is it 25 here? Well, there's two theories. One is tradition, and the other one is I think maybe making a bit too much of the change in wording between chapter 4 and chapter 8. But the one theory is that the first 5 years were apprenticeship. That's the traditional Jewish view. And so you served from 25 years old, but you only actually did all the service yourself from age 30 to 50. So that's possible. Or it could be that, yeah, it's talking about more work than what chapter 4 was talking about. Chapter 4 was specifically talking about the moving and transportation of things, and this is just talking about standing guard and protecting it and things like that, so that could start 5 years earlier. That's entirely possible too, obviously. The vocabulary changes are not that significant, but that could perhaps be an explanation as to why the age range year is stated differently. Interesting, later, David changes it to 20. But that's not an issue for numbers. The point in all of this, God is now in the midst of His people. Now, this is something that we just know to be true from the very day we got saved. We never had that distinction of God far off that is terrifying and is to be worshipped, and then later comes between us. We instantly were given the Holy Spirit. He is within us. And so we have, just naturally, by nature of conversion, we have what for them was an extraordinary transition. So we can thank the Lord for that. And we can thank the Lord that though He is within us, even more personally than He was just in the center of the camp, we are not consumed. Why are we not consumed? Well, His mercy. Okay, that's the big reason. His mercy is more. Sins there are many, His mercy is more. We just sang that. It's because of His mercy. And it is because of His revelation. He gave us instruction on how to worship Him. And we can simply obey that. If He was merciful but never gave us instruction, we would still be consumed, because we would be like a congregation of Israel person who came straight to the sanctuary without going through the Levites. God is still merciful, but now you have clearly broken His clear revelation and you'll die. But He gave His revelation to us, so we don't have to break it. We can keep it. And we can recognize that for us to be right with God and receive mercy from God is not just because we're doing everything right, but because we are going through His revealed and appointed mediator. Not the Levites, something much better. Not even the priests, the Levitical priests. A priest a billion times better than them, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you have received mercy from God, as we all have here, right? Praise the Lord. It is only because of Jesus Christ, our priest, that we are not currently consumed. And for that we give thanks. We praise God. We rejoice. And if we could, we would bring 6 wagons and 12 oxen and all kinds of silver and gold and cattle and rams and lambs and everything, just to be able to express our worship to God in the appointed ways of sacrifice. What are the appointed ways of sacrifice for us, since we're not under this system at all? Well, Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. And then, Romans 12 says, our daily living is sacrifice to Him. We understand that we are His, we belong to Him, and we have a representative who made us acceptable. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the detail in Your Word. Thank You that, Lord, thank You really that we never ever need to guess or assume or presume on how to worship You, for that would be deadly. We think of Ananias and Sapphira, the first in the church age to presume on worship and worship You falsely, were instantly struck down as a Nadab and Abihu-like reminder to us under the new covenant that the rules of worship have not changed. We still worship exactly as You revealed. We do not presume on anything. Father, thank You that You do not kill us like You did Ananias and Sapphira when we do it wrong, but they are definitely our representatives under the new covenant. And so, Father, please show mercy to so many who claimed the worship of the true God in our time and worship You in all kinds of ways that You did not instruct, that are quite contrary to what You instructed. Would You grant them mercy as You granted us through Jesus Christ, our beloved priest and mediator. Amen.